2 Corinthians chapter 2,
verses 12 to 17. The fragrance of Christ is the theme of our study. So let's bow in prayer and let's start. Lord, thank you so much for your word for us today. Thank you so much for just a pleasant time together in worship, Lord, as we raise our voices, as we make these melodies to you, oh Lord. Thank you so much for giving us strength and all the abilities to be here, and even for those who are able to watch online and listen in, oh God. Thank you so much for the fellowship that we have with you and in you, Lord, that as it is the challenge that we live with today, maybe away from each other or even separated, but Lord, we can connect in you and together study your word and together worship you, Lord. I want to pray that, Lord, you may continue giving us strength, giving us wisdom, oh God. As Paul writes in our passage today, how you opened a door. Lord, I pray that you open new doors for us. There may be adversaries along the way, challenges, Lord, obstacles, even our laziness. Lord, may we strive on. May we persevere on. May we endure our own, oh God. Because we know that you are leading us. We are not walking this journey on our own. We're not trying to achieve something on our own, Lord, but you are guiding us. You are leading us. You are empowering us by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you may continue healing those who are sick, Lord. Our neighbor in the East is again under lockdown. That comes with lots of challenges, isolation and economic hardships, oh God. We want to pray that even in the worst of circumstances, Lord, that you minister to your people, that you draw them to yourself, oh God. Pray that you may continue protecting us and preserving us, giving us good health, oh God. Lord, I ask that you may continue strengthening us in your word as we study it, oh God. May it not just pass our ears, may we not just receive it as knowledge, but may this word that we're going to hear today transform us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you follow through Acts 17, 18, 19, story of Paul ending up in Athens and then further in Corinth. He also ended up in Thessalonians. We're studying that book on Sundays. And it begins talking about the challenges, the suffering that he went through going to that region and how that God gave them strength. They, chapter 1, despaired, giving up on life, thinking they were going to die. But God saved them. God gave them comfort. And he says that with that comfort they received, they're able to pass it on. And we saw how in chapter 2, he was dealing with the offender among the Corinthians who was disciplined, he was repentant, he was committed to change, and he encourages the Corinthians to affirm their love for him and to restore the fellowship that he once had with them. And today, from verse 12, it says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed to Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, an aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, or from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." So remember that he probably wasn't planning to go to that area. He was just on his second trip, trying to visit the churches he had planted, meeting the Christians he had interacted with in the first journey. And he was invited through a vision to that area. So he said, you know what? Well, his purpose was to go to a place where Christ is not named, church is not planted. So off he went. And he says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord." A door was open. It is extremely annoying or frustrating or disturbing when a door we are expecting to open closes. But it's exciting when we are out there stuck, making sense of what is going to happen, trying to probably make the next move, and then God opens a door. A door swings wide open and God says, "Come in, go through it." And he says, "The door was opened to me." He was excited. This was beyond his expectation, beyond his plans. And the door is opened by the Lord. And he says, "But I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. Well, by then I had to go. I departed to Macedonia." Paul, with much effort, looked for Titus getting in Troas. Tells you the man he was when it came to relating with other people. He had some good and trusted and much desired friends. One of them was Titus. In the book of Thessalonians, at the very end, he writes about a few people, and he mentions how they were with him throughout his journeys, how they had a very tight bond of friendship. They worked as a team. Now, the circumstances of Paul ending up in Macedonia and down south to Athens was such that he was actually expelled. So he didn't have much company. He didn't have much fellowship with others. It is very disabling for us to be alone. Isolation is not healthy at all for any one of us. And, he a door opens, but he's thinking, I can go in, but it would have been better for me to go with Titus. Where is Titus? Let me look for him. Where he doesn't find him. Communication obviously wasn't as easy as it is today, so he moved on to Macedonia. A door was open. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, he wrote about something related to this. It says, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. As he writes to the Corinthians, the very first letter, the confrontational letter, the one that had so much content and so much confrontation, he informs them of an opportunity that God had opened. Obviously, this is an opportunity to preach the gospel. That was his call. That was his ministry. That was his one desire. That was his life purpose. You give Paul a chance or an opportunity to preach the gospel, that was the very thing he wanted. That would be very exciting for him. An invitation to go preach the gospel. However, there were adversaries along the way. And when we read the book of Acts, we can come to terms with those adversaries. There was a riot in Ephesus. There were those slandering him among the Corinthians. Among the Galatians, there were Judaizers trying to get people back to the law from grace. There was persecution. He was beaten many times. He writes about his sufferings in this book we're going to see in a few chapters, how he was beaten and persecuted and shipwrecked and flogged and imprisoned. Those who did not want the gospel to progress obviously came in the way of Paul. God is opening doors, but the enemy is blocking. And sometimes we're thinking, if God opens a door, then it should be easy. We may have that thought. It's God. He's opened the door. There shouldn't be anyone hindering God from moving or hindering us from doing God's work. The hindrances that we suffer, especially from the enemy, is one thing that Paul never wants us to be ignorant of. The wiles, the schemes, the traps of the enemy. In fact, the very fact that God has opened a door is reason for us to be aware that someone is going to go against God. In Scripture, the enemy always opposes God's work. And if we are the ones through whom God works, then the enemy is going to oppose us. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, I know your works, he told the church. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. I don't know if this has happened to you before, when you go home and you've lost your key. The door is shut. And you stand there and you're thinking, what do I do? This door is going to go down. I remember one time going home late, and there was somebody, and this person was stuck. The gate was shut. The door was shut. They couldn't get in the house. So he was shorter, and he asked me to push him over. I was like, oh, that's easy. So I just carried the guy and dropped him inside. I hope he was fine. A door was shut. But to the church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, God says, I know your works. I know what you're doing. And I'm opening a door for you. Nobody can shut it. The enemy may hinder you. He may block you. He may discourage you. He may accuse you. He may do everything to block you from making progress towards God's call. But he's not going to shut that door. God is powerful enough to have that door open. We have to be bold and courageous and persevere through the blocks, the hindrances that the enemy may have in place. We have to push them down. We have to bring them down, bring those hindrances down. If it's just us, then we have to conquer our own laziness. We have to wake up and rise up and determine to pursue God's call. We have to wake up and determine to go work. And he says, for you have a little strength, but I've kept my word and I've not denied my name. You know, sometimes we have just a little strength and a door wide open before us, but we are so weak. But he commends this church, these people, that they have kept his word and have not denied his name. When we are weak, then we can completely trust God to give us strength. Sometimes we feel so weak, or sometimes we may actually be very weak, the point of probably giving up. But God says, the door is open. Please keep going. I am with you. Keep my word. So Paul did. Off he went to Macedonia, and that is where he planted the church among the Thessalonians and the Corinthians. And he says in verse 14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. As God opens doors, as leads us past all those disappointments and frustrations and even our own laziness, he actually grants us victory and continues to spread or diffuse his word through us. As Paul was beaten and persecuted and imprisoned, the word of God continued to spread. In fact, to the Thessalonians, he asked them, pray that the word of God may continue spreading like a wildfire. Yes, there are hindrances, but prayer is powerful enough to bring down the hindrances the enemy may bring. He says, I had my own frustrations looking for Titus, not finding him. My brother, I wanted him with me. On this journey, he was with Silvanus. Barnabas had went one way with John Mark, and here he was with Silvanus and Timothy, and looks like they're both not with him, and is looking for Titus as is not anywhere to be found. But he says, thanks be to God who always leads us. He leads us in triumph in Christ. God gave him victory over his own loneliness. God probably ministered to him in a very personal way, and much as he missed Titus, he was able to go on. And he calls this a triumph. That's actually a very strong word that he uses there. It is a military parade given in honor of to a general who had come, returned after a successful battle. That's what he describes there. And he says, and through us, not only does God give us victory or triumph, he actually continues to spread the fragrance of his word, his knowledge, the sweet-smelling aroma of his word through us. And he says, in every place. When we read the record of Acts and we see the map of Paul's journeys and his work, you can tell that regardless of what happened, the word of God continued to spread. He was in prison writing these letters, some of them. In isolation, he was writing some of these letters. In sickness, when he had suffered some eye problems and he had to write maybe short-sightedness or astigmatism, he had to write very large letters. In sickness, he wrote, God gives us triumph and continues to spread the knowledge of his word. And as he writes there, as I mentioned, he uses a term that was given to a Roman general, a parade in honor of their victory. The idea is literally a procession. A general is being welcomed home from a battle. He's going to the capital of the Roman Empire. And obviously a parade or a procession like this starts with, you know, the motorbikes. At least we can relate to those. I don't see those anymore these days, you know, the presidential motorcade. So they started with the junior officers clearing the way. Then came the senators. Then came the trumpeters, the music, the band. Then came the wagons carrying the spoils, the gold, the silver, whatever it is they looted from the battle. Then came those who have been captured, the captured generals, the prisoners of war. Often they would be executed, but they brought them along just to express their victory over them. Chain them and show them around and see how they have been subdued. Then followed a bull, maybe many bulls, for the sacrifice of their gods. Then lots of other soldiers in place. Then came those who made, you know, the chance of victory. Forget about the band at the front, but there are those at the back who would come along chanting songs of victory. If you've lived as much as I have, or probably older you, and you grew up in this country, you know that 85, 86, that happened. Many places, there were these songs. In fact, they were played on radio, and how these guys would still, you know, look back to their victory, and they played those songs on national radio, and some were recorded and produced just to celebrate. We are victorious. And then finally came the guy, the general, in the middle of the procession, decorated with all honor, and the crowd's cheering, obviously. Who doesn't want that? And maybe you've even seen Christian leaders who are treated like that. Every one of us would enjoy that. You'd look at that parent like, I want to be that general. Now, we obviously come from a history that has a lot of, you know, military involvement in our country, coups and wars and all that. And up to today, you know, these guys still boast of their victory. 35 years later, they still talk about it like it happened yesterday. And when they, you know, they're breaking traffic rules, and you're thinking, you know, I would love to be a guy who is not stopped by traffic or anything like that. There's some honor they carry around with them. And that's the expression Paul puts down here. That's the victory that we have in Christ. We can go through a season of loneliness. We can go through seasons of sadness, of mourning, of pain, of persecution. Mention it. But he says God gives us victory. He gives us triumph. We walk through this life even when we don't even realize it. We walk through this life with chance of victory around us. God himself, in one place, says, sings over us. We may not see the company of angels surrounding us, but that's just the reality. That when God has chosen to get us from one place to another, to get some work done, he will give us every victory that we need to make sure that work is done. He will send his angels. He will send his power. He will do everything to make sure we are marching on and spreading his word. He also uses almost a cosmetic term there, diffusing and fragrance, perfume. And he relates the spreading of God's word to perfume. You know what happens when you have a little fragrance to use? All you need is just a little bit, and the scent spreads. And, you know, the Middle East is, you know, the scent of fragrances and perfumes and oils and essential oils. And many probably used it in Paul's day. And some even suggest that processions like the one I just described also had some perfume involved. Though somehow find a way of making this procession pleasant to the people so that everybody's wondering, hey, what's happening? And they're attracted by, you know, the fragrance. They're like, what's that? It's a parade. Who's that? It's a general. What's happening? He's coming from a battle. He's victorious. And maybe he uses that very time, and the people are familiar with it, and he says, you know what? You know that perfume, you know that fragrance that is given in honor of generals coming from a battle? We have the same. We have the fragrance of Christ. Christ is in us, and we have the privilege to carry his scent around. That is his word. Diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge. And you know the effect of God's word in us? Maybe we take in little, but somehow even that little just produces so much change. Maybe just a verse. Maybe just a passage. Maybe just a story. But that story gives the much needed impact in our lives, but also spreads to others. So if God transforms you from hatred to love, then you start loving people, he's spreading his fragrance of love around. It started with you, just one person. All of a sudden, in months, maybe just a year, you've spread the love of Christ all around you. The fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. He sees himself victorious through every challenge. And he says one thing that is true. This is who we are. You've probably heard talk about who we are in Christ. Who are you in Christ? After being saved, what does that mean to you? Then what do you become? And he says one description of who we are the fragrance of Christ, spreading his knowledge and his character. A a fragrance in the form of incense was burned in the table, in the temple, and before the temple, the tabernacle. And it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And that was symbolic in the incense. That was symbolic of our prayers. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, the grain offerings, everything burnt to the Lord was a sweet-smelling fragrance to the Lord. And Jesus himself would eventually be burnt. He was a burnt offering, was a peace offering, was a sin offering. He would be crucified, and God would be pleased with his sacrifice. And somebody said, this is a sweet fragrance, as in an indefinable sweetness, tenderness, courtesy, selflessness. It is the breath and the fragrance of life hidden with Christ in God and deriving its aroma from fellowship with him. And he says, wrap the habits of your soul in the sweet lavender of your Lord's character. We need to wear this perfume that God gives us. He is himself that perfume. When he was on the cross dying, being offered for our sins, God was pleased with the sacrifice. He was a sweet smelling sacrifice for each one of us. And that sweet smelling aroma, he makes us. He says to some, we are a fragrance of life. We spread the knowledge of God and people get saved. Literally, people get saved. There's a young lady who recently gave her life to Christ, and you know, she was part of a gang, and she was afraid they would come for her. So she was here all day. She talked to me after the third service, and she said, you know what, I'm giving my life to Christ, but I'm afraid these guys may come for me. And I assured her they will not come for you. They may try. God will watch over you. And it's been almost a month right now, and she's like, you know what, somehow they don't care about me anymore. Initially, they threatened me, we're coming for you. You went away with our staff, but somehow they've, you know, stopped, you know, stalking her. I mean, somebody literally getting saved, coming out of darkness to life. To others, fragrance of death. In the same way that God brings life, others reject him and choose the path of death. In John chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we spread the knowledge of God and some receive it. Others say, we don't want it. And they condemn themselves. The sweetness of the aroma burnt for God is fulfilled in Christ. And Christ having died and ascended into heaven, he chooses to give us that fragrance. A question that is a challenge for all of us. How good, how pleasant are you to others, especially in relation to Christ? We can do well to wear a perfume, cologne, body spray, body splash, whatever it is that we would like to smell like, but more than those, we should desire to smell like Jesus. A scent that God himself, that the Father will say about, well done. In you I'm well pleased. You're doing well. You've done well. Keep going. The psalmist wrote in chapter 66, verse 15, I'll offer you burnt offerings of fat animals with a sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats. That was the Old Testament. The psalmist committed himself to worship God through animal and grain and other sacrifices. To the New Testament believer, you know what happens? We are the sacrifice. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. Completely walk to the altar of death, die to yourself, arise in Christ, and that is well-pleasing to him. He says, I beseech you, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, not your own effort, really, but because God has had mercy upon us, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or act of worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or know, realize what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Completely surrender to God, completely surrender to his word, given to receive his word and to dispense it. And he talks about those who are in the business of literally corrupting the word of God, or at least profiting, selling it. Remember the lady who sat at the feet of Jesus and upon his feet poured out her expensive perfume, all of it. Even the onlookers knew how valuable that perfume was. They were thinking, we should have sold it and used it for something else. But this lady knew what to do. She poured it all to Christ in worship. And the fragrance filled the room. Now, God has given us a sense of smell. And I've not had COVID, but those who have had it testify of the loss of taste and smell. And one person said, everything tasted like cardboard, like eating paper, no taste. So imagine we didn't have the sense of smell and taste. Would not be able to tell how delicious or how sweet smelling a particular food is. And this sense, for example, from food, they kind of arouse our appetite. If you smell the scent of chicken cooking or roasting or whatever it is, it just helps you anticipate the meal. Like that food smells really good. I am going to enjoy it for sure. I don't know if you came across, I can't remember the title of the drama, but this guy, these are the dramas of the 90s, in our days, and this guy had a chicken roasting business, and there was an onlooker who could not afford the chicken. But he had his food. He had his cassava. And you know, cassava, it has some sugar, but it doesn't really taste very good. Sometimes tastes flat, but he's like, you know what? I'm going to eat my cassava with the scent of your chicken. So he positioned himself so that he could receive the scent of the chicken roasting. And with the scent, he breathed in and, you know, chewed his cassava. This guy sued him. The chicken roaster sued him, and he caused him financial loss for not buying his chicken, but eating his cassava with his chicken scent. We're also familiar with body odor. We may have it and not realize it, and the pastor next to you is thinking, oh, man, I can't breathe. You feel like printing a t-shirt next to your neighbor, and you're like, I can't breathe. But we're called to smell like Jesus, to have a pleasant smell around us, and to spread the sweet fragrance of his word. The word of God is sweet smelling to many. When you start with a scent related to it, you kind of just have to look for that scent, spread it around your room, and like those memories kind of return. Scents or fragrances are said to eliminate sleeplessness, by the way. Those are just scents that God gave his plants, even some animals. But there's a scent that is actually redeeming, that is saving, the scent of the word of God, scent of Christ. And we have the privilege to wear it every day. And when I was going through this, and I'm asking myself, how Christ-like do I smell? You know that we can be not sweet-smelling. Some Christians among us, or even just ourselves, may not really smell like Christ. When people look at you, you're unpleasant. You don't smell like Christ. You are annoying. You're obnoxious. You're not attractive at all. There's nothing about your faith that people desire. And maybe it has a lot to do with you yielding to Christ. As in, Christ lives in you, but there's almost no visible or smellable, we should say, evidence. You don't smell like you have the word of God. You have another scent altogether. And maybe for some that is because they have one foot on the word and the other in Christ. Somehow they're not effective, they're not fruitful. But the scent of Christ around us should actually cause people to desire Christ the more, to enhance their attraction to Christ. Maybe even boost their confidence in Christ. Maybe even boost their health, their spiritual health. Maybe even trigger the memories of their own salvation. And maybe just gives them peace and rest and puts them to sleep. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. To the one, verse 16, it says, we are the aroma of death. Those who reject Christ obviously don't like how we smell. We smell like Jesus. For them, they want death. They're like, no, we don't want that smell. And that's fine. And to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. And we should purpose to wear Christ and to be scented with him, drawing many to himself. And he says, who is sufficient for these things? Who does that? So let's track what he has written. One, an open door. Who opened it? Two, he missed Titus, who was able to strengthen him through that isolation and loneliness he suffered, not having a dependable brother around him, who carried him through that season. Three, who gave him victory over all the challenges of life, who gave him the fragrance, the privilege to spread God's word, to spread God's knowledge, who enabled him to preach so much so that many, many came to the Lord. Who is sufficient for all those things? It is Christ. For we are not as many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, or from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Only God is sufficient for these things. Now, those challenges were related to Paul, and all of us can relate to them. But there are some challenges that are unique to each one of us. Each one of us has their own mountain to climb. Each one of us has their own open door, however a challenge in the way. Each one of us has, you know, their own loneliness to fight through. Each one of us has their own laziness to overcome. Each one of us has to wrestle and to wrestle and to wrestle things that distract us the most. It's different for each one of us. For some, it's just maybe TV. For others, it's food. For others, it's something to drink. For others, whatever it is. So much money or so little money or so much work or no work. Who is sufficient for these things? And sometimes these challenges, not even sometimes, I should say, most of the time or all the time, these challenges are overwhelming. And we may get to the point of wondering, who is able to help me? Maybe besetting sin. Who is able to help us? Maybe grief. Who is able to help us? Who is sufficient for these things? And he mentions how many, they did it in Paul's day, many do it today. Not handling the word of God correctly. But as for us, we will remain sincere to the truth, to the authentic word of God. And God himself is sufficient for all these things. And we'll close with Philippians chapter 4. Verse 18, indeed, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So at the very end of the book of Philippians, you know, he's commending the Philippians for the love that they expressed towards him. He at one point mentioned how if he needed a pair of eyes, the Philippians would have donated their eyes. There would have been an eye donor for Paul because he needed an eye. He had eye issues. If he needed a leg, they could have done a transplant. Paul, you want a leg? You have mine. You need them. You're traveling so much, so you take my leg. He commends them for the deep love they expressed for him. They even sent him a gift. Maybe this was the beginning of our Pastor's Appreciation Month, Paul's Appreciation Month. So a gift was sent by his friend Epaphroditus. Maybe they sent him some sweet-smelling spices. Maybe they sent, imagine the person Paul was. What gift would you send Paul? So if Paul is your friend, you know he's an apostle. He has the love of God, and you know he has the love for the word of God all around him. Maybe you're thinking a good gift for him is a book, a commentary, maybe a Bible dictionary. He doesn't actually mention whatever gifts there were, but he said that they brought him so much joy. He expresses that by saying that they were sweet smelling aroma. The gift encouraged him, enhanced his mood, we can say, boosted his confidence, encouraged him, made him healthier. He felt loved. He was loved. That was a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. That was a perfect gift for the time. You know, sometimes you receive gifts and you're thinking, I didn't need that. And other times you receive a gift like, that was God telling you to buy me that gift. And would respond like Paul did, as that is a sweet smelling aroma to me that brings me life and strength and vigor. That is well pleasing to God. And all of us should be committed to wear this fragrance. It's not expensive. It is the Word of God. All we have to do is look into it and look into it and look deeper and deeper and deeper. And as the Word of God transforms us, the people around us won't even realize what is happening to them. As we just love them, as we are patient with them, as we serve them, as we talk to them, as we befriend them, as we do life with them, the fragrance of Christ consumes them. We are the fragrance of Christ. And we can focus on the side of life, those who smell like life, bringing life. We smell like Christ, and people decide to follow Him. When we go through an area, when we leave life in a particular place, we leave behind a legacy of somebody who smelled like Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for giving us this privilege, giving us this scent. Lord, we are not the best choice that you ever made, but somehow, because of your love, you actually made us your best choice. And you've given us the privilege of giving us your righteous garment, pouring down your mercy upon us, your grace, your goodness, including your word, and choosing to use us to spread your word. And here Paul calls it a fragrance, a good smell, a good scent, an aroma. It brings health and strength and life and vigor and confidence and healing. And Lord, you choose to do that through us. He mentions how you give us victory, give us triumph. We just look back at the events surrounding your entrance into Jerusalem as a victor. And we don't even see ourselves like that as we walk through this journey. Sometimes we feel like the worst of losers. And yes, sometimes we may be at loss. But you have surrounded us with a host of angels. You've poured your spirit upon each one of us. You have allowed us to consume your word, sweet as honey, as one described it. And Lord, you have chosen us to be vessels through whom your word goes out. We pray, Lord, that your word may go out. As Paul asked the Thessalonians and others to pray for the word to spread, Lord, we pray that your word may continue growing deeper and deeper in us, deeper and wider and higher in us, and developing wings and flying around us, you know, through our speech, through our conversations, oh God, through our conduct, through our transactions, through our dealing with people, Lord, I pray that we may smell like you. Just as the Father found you pleasant on the cross, Lord, may we be pleasant. Pleasant even to those who are perishing, even to those who will not accept you. Give us the wisdom, give us the tact, give us the boldness, the confidence, and the awareness, the alertness, the soberness, that as we walk around, Lord, we are spreading a scent, and that scent should be you. And as Paul asks, who is sufficient for all these things? We cannot do this on our own. We are weak, we are small. We can only function specific hours during the day. We don't know everything. We can deeply study your word from beginning to end, but the next day we somehow can't find our place and maybe a passage. But Lord, you are sufficient for all these challenges. We are giving ourselves to you, Lord, and we ask that you may fill us with your sufficiency, O God. Wherever we lack wisdom, we can find it in you, Lord. We lack strength, we can find it in you. We lack anything, Lord, we can run to you. You are the source of all sufficiency. So power it down upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.